I'm reading at verse 9 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hand as the gold rings, rings of gold, is translated in the margin of the Revised Version as being like cylinders of gold. I take it to be the shape of the hands rather than an adornment upon the hands. His belly or his body is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. 1 Kings 4:32 tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. It has often been said that it is a great pity that we have lost them all but one. But it is not true that we have lost them all but one. There are 5 songs that we have. They are here in this book. It is called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. It's rather tragic that these songs are not all songs of joy. They are not all songs to the beloved. Because in this Song of Solomon, you have songs of departure. In fact, when we began to read in chapter 5, we broke into one of the songs of recovery. Chapter 5 begins with a song of departure. You'll notice the language of verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. And the voice of her beloved finally reaches her heart. And where we began to read, we read of her song of recovery. It would be a great blessing to every one of us at this conference time if we knew something about personal recovery, reviving in our own souls. It would be a great blessing to us, and it would be a great blessing to all we come in contact with. What an excellent way to go from a conference in a different way than the way we came, and because we are a failing people, encumbered about with so much that is grieving to God, and in which we can become involved. Therefore, we constantly need recovery. But I have thought, in keeping with what our dear brother Leckie has just ministered to us, I would like to try this morning to describe for you some of the matchless work of that blessed one to whom God has given the great office of head. I believe that the person of the Lord Jesus is the greatest delight to the heart of the Father. And if I understand anything of the Father's heart, then I will have a growing appreciation for the worth of the person the Lord Jesus. I have some very simple things to point out to you. There are 7 expressions. If I show them to you now, you'll see exactly what I have in mind. Verse 11, his head. Verse 12, his eyes. Verse 13, his cheeks. Verse 14, his hand. Verse 15, his legs. Close of verse 15, his countenance. In those seven descriptions given of the Beloved, we have the matchless work of our Lord Jesus portrayed. But in them, on the counterside, I believe we have the sufferings of the cross suggested to us. And in each one of these seven features, I would suggest that we have an example given to us. So there are three things here. The matchless work of the Lord Jesus. The sufferings of Calvary. And an application of these moral features to our lives. The question is asked of the Beloved, what is thy Beloved more than another Beloved that thou dost so charge us? Listen to her answer. My Beloved is white and ruddy. David is spoken of as being ruddy in the prime of his strength as a young man. My Beloved, she says, is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. It does not mean whether a number larger than 10,000 that there might be someone to whom he is not chief. No. Among the myriads, among all the 10,000 that can be numbered, there is one who is the chiefest among the 10,000, our blessed Lord Jesus. If you'll notice with me, he begins to speak about his head. His head, she says, is as the most fine gold. I believe the very first mention of gold in the Bible is found in Genesis 2 and 12, the land of Havilah. The gold of that land is good. Surely the gold of this land is good. What do I see in the truth that his head is as the most fine gold? I'm looking at the perfections of a mind that was wholly yielded to God. Is it not a staggering truth that the gospel that portrays the flying eagle, the gospel that truly portrays the majesty and the might of the one into whose hands has been delivered all things, our Lord Jesus. And in that gospel of John, we have a submissive man. Staggering truth to think that in the day of his glory that is yet to come, when he'll be seen in his might and in his majesty, does not the heart of the believer long to see him? We were reminded yesterday to see him in his glories. And when we see him with might and majesty adorning him, there will be in him meekness. The gentleness of that blessed one will never be lost. When he comes into Jerusalem in the day of his glory, for which Israel longs for through Israel, in that day he rides as the lowly one, and yet majestic in his dignity. His head is as the most fine gold, their wisdom in perfection dwell. And our blessed Lord Jesus had the mind that was submissive to the Father's will. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. In him, there is that eternal vigor, as well as in him that perfect yielding to the will of the Father. And I cannot think of that head without thinking of a crown of thorns. For that blessed head, which now is crowned with glory and honor. Once wore the cruel thorns, beaten into his brow by wicked men, in the barracks hall, in the common hall of the soldiers, blessed Savior was crowned with thorns and marks. What teaching can there be for me in the head that is as the most fine gold? Ah, dear child of God, what you have been listening to already is perfectly in keeping with this truth. Is your mind yielded? Could you truly say that you are yielded to God? Your mind subjected to His will. Satan is making tremendous attacks against the minds of believers today. That is not a new attack of Satan. It is an old attack. He did that in the beginning. He has done it through the centuries. Wherever there is a yielded mind, there will be the attacks of Satan against it. But oh, to have the mind of Christ. Oh, you say that could not be. Yes, that's the language of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he who had eternal subsistence in the form of God, he who essentially is deity, is with the lowly mind. You see, dear sister, those of us who attempt to teach the Word of God, we agree exactly with what has been taught here this morning. We say amen to the teaching of our brother Lecky. When I was in Lurgan last year, I taught the same subject at the Lurgan Conference. And the brethren told me we're glad to have someone come from another land and teach us these things. I say the same today. I'm glad to hear another voice raised and another man from another land teaching exactly what we seek to teach about the great principle, the great spiritual meaning of Hesed. But let me assure you that none of us believe that submission involves inferiority. We do not believe that. We do not believe that the subject sister is inferior. If subjection and inferiority were one and the same thing, we would be speaking blasphemy. For our blessed Lord was a subject man, but never inferior. So the Lord Jesus is the pattern. His mind. Let this mind be in you. His eyes are like doves. By the rivers of water, washed with milk, and fitly shed. I believe in the law of first mention. I've said that several times. And I say it again. I believe in the law of first mention. You remember the dove that was let out from the ark there in Genesis 8 and verse 8? That dove that found no rest amidst the decay. Remember that story? It could not light upon floating carcasses marked by death and decay. And it wended its way back to the clean place to rest, back to the ark. The dove speaks of purity. His eyes are like the eyes of the dove. The dove's eyes speak to us of gentleness. The Lord, you remember, said in Matthew 10 and 16 to his own that they were to be as harmless as doves. The eyes of the dove, of course, this is the morning dove, so common in our own lawns these days. The dove that mourns, that reminds me, I see in the eyes like dove's eyes, I see the sorrows of that lonely man. He walks here for God to do the Father's will. The man of sorrows, he earned the title. No other man could ever rival him. The Lord Jesus is truly the man of sorrows and acquainted with you. What is the application? Do I have a single eye for his glory? Like the eyes of the dove, Well, I have one object in view, to bring honor to him as a young Christian, as an older Christian, as a believer gathered onto his blessed name. Is it his honor? Is it his glory that fills my eye? Any time I have to confess my eyes are on other things. There's a remarkable statement in 2 Peter chapter 2, spoken about Lot. That righteous man, his righteous soul vexed from day to day with the filthy conversation of the ungodly in Sodom. We're always thankful for the New Testament commentary on that. But there's a word that is used in that verse in 2 Peter 2 about looking, about seeing. From day to day he saw the filthy manner of life of the wicked. You know what that word to see means? There are some 21 different words for looking and seeing and beholding in the New Testament. There is a vast wealth of study for you, dear young man, if you'll look at it. But that word that is used in 2 Peter 2 about Lot seeing the filthy conversation, the filthy manner of life of the wicked, it means he would not let his eyes rest. Couldn't help but see it in front of his eyes. He never let his eyes rest upon it. It's the opposite from that word that is used in John 1 and 38. Looking upon Jesus. John beholding him. Gazing intently. His whole heart and soul in that gaze. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? There are two words that are at the extreme. The one word is to look with full attention, full occupation, to gaze with wonder. It's the word that is used in Acts 22 about Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. He said, I looked. God is blind. Looked at the Lord Jesus. But his eyes were blind. The dazzling light that blinded his eyes opened his heart. That man Lot would not look. He would not let his eyes rest on the rottenness, the decay of Sodom. Dove's eyes. Your eyes ever rest, dear young friend, and I say it with tenderness too. You'll ever allow your eyes to rest upon the filth of a Sodom world until your very nature is inflamed. God deliver you from it. Don't let your eyes rest upon the rottenness all around you. You cannot help but see it. You'd have to pass through this world blind and deaf and dumb not to be aware of what is all around us. My heart goes out to you, young men and young women. This is a corrupt scene. We become defiled day by day as we move through it. Let us not allow our eyes to rest upon any of its wickedness. Love's eye. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. A flower bed, this is. I'm glad to see the flower beds in Vancouver. I left 10 or 14 inches of snow where I came from. And I see the daffodils and the tulips growing here. I'm glad to see the flowers. This is a bed of spices. Sweet spices. If I were to take you back today, which I would not do for the sake of time to the book of Exodus, you would read about that holy incense. There are two things that are said about that incense. It says it is holy and pure. And that incense, some of it beaten fine, is taken into the sanctuary and laid up there. The incense beaten fine. What were the ingredients of that holy incense? Blended with the skill of the apothecary. What were the ingredients? Shakti. What is shakti, you say? Well, shakti is the drops of myrrh that come from that bush that produces the myrrh. Shakti. Anaka. Anaka actually comes from a mollusk in the sea. Galbanum. Galbanum is a fragrance fixing gum. And all frankincense. Sweet frankincense. Seasoned with salt. Amazing that it says that. Seasoned with salt. Eaten fine. What is it? It's the lovely fragrance of what the Lord Jesus is in His own blessed person. The fragrance that so delights the heart of God. Oh, the sweetness of His person. The sweet incense that ever went up to God from that fragrant light. Have you ever known anything about the incense eaten fine? Have you ever been able to fill the house with the odor of the sweet incense? When I think of those cheeks that were like a bed of spices, like a flower garden, I think of men plucking the hairs from them. You say, are you sure they really plucked the hairs from his cheeks? Yes. Yes, I'm sure. The book of Acts tells us that when they had done all things that were written concerning him, they took him down from the tree. They did it all. And although the Gospels do not record that plucking of the hairs from his cheeks, I'm absolutely certain that men did all those things that were written concerning him. And they plucked their hairs from his presence. How can this affect me? What is the personal, practical application of such truth to my own soul? There's many a person's life for God. There's many a dear Christian. I know isolated saints who live far from Christian fellowship, and individually their life is a sweet fragrance going up to God. I could tell you cases where there are little assemblies, and I just came from a very small assembly, very tiny little company. You know what I find in little companies like that? Brethren, I hope you take this to heart, especially if you're a young brother here this morning. I have sensed in some little companies a spirit of worship, a tone of worship, that sometimes is missing from larger gatherings. I am always very thankful that worship does not depend on gift. Gift and priesthood are not associated. The function of a priesthood certainly should be intelligent worship. But I have seen in little companies where brethren would not have much ability in teaching, and yet could rise. Their hearts were enraptured with the Lord Jesus, and they overflow with surely worship. And they do love the worship of the company. Wonderful to have a fragrant life. Wonderful to know of a believer who can come into a company and bring a sense of God with them. We need that, brother. Oh, how sorely we need it. We need men of God. We need women of God. We need young people who are dedicated to God and His Word and willing to bow to it and submit to it, that their lives might be fragrant for God. You know what the opposite is? Their throat is as an open sepulcher as the opposite. That's what God says about the unconverted. Man in his sins. I had to go to a grave one day. Not a grave where a body was being laid, but a grave where a body was being exhumed. I don't want that experience again. I was compelled to be there. I didn't go willingly. I went to be a witness that what was done legally. But it was a tragic experience for me. An open grave, it's a terrible thing. What a difference it is about our Lord Jesus. His lips dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Oh, what a contrast. Why be occupied with a world where there's nothing in it that brings delight to the Father? Why not be one of those whose life will be fragrant for God and go up a sweet incense to Him? His hands are as gold rings set with a pearl, Now we have come to precious stones, the breastplate of the high priest. The pearl was the stone of Dan. Dan speaks of the strength of the Lord. Remember those words that are spoken about Dan in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Dan is as a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. What do I see in these hands? I see that perfect service. I see that perfect consecration. I see those hands that were filled for God. The Lord Jesus in his perfect service, in his perfect consecration to the Father's will. What about the suffering? I see hands with a jagged print of a nail. His hands were nailed. What about my hands? Are they filled with service for him? Is there true consecration in this life of mine so that these hands are filled for his glory? Service that is well pleasing to him. His body is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. On the breastplate of the high priest, the sapphire was the stone of Simeon. It's the brilliant color of the heavens. And I would suggest to you, in this description of the beloved, it is the love of his heart that is in view. What is the nature of that love? It is a love like the heavens itself. It's the heavenly love. Behold what manner of love. 1 John 3:1 says, that means of what country is it? Not earthly. Heavenly. Remember apron of the ephod was fashioned for the high priest with ribbons of blue. Just to think that I am fastened to his heart for the heavenly love, for the ribbon of blue. What a love it is. Our Lord Jesus can do what Israel's high priest could never do. Into the very sanctuary itself, he bears us upon his breast. Into the holiest of all, we are carried, bound to his heart with the ribbon of blue. No wonder it says his body is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. Solomon's throne was ivory. Must have been a great masterpiece that was overlaid with gold. Sapphires speak up to us of the glories of heaven. The ivory would speak to us as well. Both ivory palaces in which the beloved comes. When I think of his body, it is formed with more mark more than any man. Oh, he suffered. In that body, Peter tells us, where did he suffer? Peter, he suffered on the tree. In what way did he suffer? In his own body. He suffered in the flesh. Lord Jesus suffered upon the tree. His body is his ivory, overlaid with sapphire. The application is to us. The vow of the Nazarite is very precious to God. In the book of Lamentations, there's a lovely statement made about those Nazarites. It says their polishing was of sapphire. Their polishing was of blue. The thought is that they bore a heavenly character in an earthly scene. Wouldn't that be lovely if that was seen in us? A heavenly character in those who walk here on earth, as the ribbon of blue upon the borders of the garments of Israel. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of gold. He was strong to do the will of his Father. But this is something now that has touched my heart deeply. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. There was a great image at the top of it reached to heaven. He describes the materials out of which the image was made, the head of gold, shoulders and breast of silver. Brass or copper were the thighs and belly. The legs were iron and the feet were iron and clay. Look at that image with me for a moment. See that head of gold? What's the descent? What's the decline? Gold, silver, copper, iron, clay. That's man's dominion. That's human failure. we today have the iron and the clay which will not cling one to another. That's what we have today in this world. Great systems working that will not cleave one to another. The great masses, the great unions working against capitalism, working against authority. They will not cleave. They will not cleave one to another. Deterioration. And the whole thing will be ground to powder under that storm which is cut out of those hands. Look at the Lord Jesus. See that head? His head is of the most fine gold. Look at his loveliness. Look at his feet. Pillars of marble. Sockets of gold. Wherever you look at him. His head or his feet. The fine gold of his deity is displayed. Like man he was. Like God he taught. His words were oracles, his works were miracles. Of man the highest specimen, of God the true expression, hail in flesh the Godhead seen, hail the incarnate deity. He walked the lonely path, like the goat of the burnt offering. He knew the lonely mountain crags, no other could ever walk. Walk the path of obedience to the Father. Wouldn't it be lovely if I could walk in obedience to His will? Remember what John says? That's that word again that our brother Lecky mentioned this morning. We ought, 1 John 2 and 6, we ought to walk even as we walk. I would suggest in the word ought, you have what is mandatory, but you have what is a debt. And the four times it is used in the Roman epistle, it is the thought of a debt. Oh, what a debt of love we owe. That we might walk as we walk. His countenance is his Lebanon. He has come to his face at last. Excellent as the cedar. There is a face, dear believer, which only to behold is infinite pleasure. There is a face. We'll look upon someday. Men once marred it until it was unrecognizable. That face once so marred, we shall gaze on it less. And fearless behold as the sun in its strength. Those eyes, flames of fire which so searchingly prove, will beam on us then in expressible love. Moses' face shone, you remember, when he came from talking with God in the mount. Oh, that some of us may go away from this time of gathering around His Word and around Himself that our faith is shining. For she has lost her languor. The last stone of the breastplate of the high priest is the stone of Naphtali. It's a jasper stone. And of Naphtali it is written, He giveth goodly word. She says His mouth is most sweet. All that He might speak to my heart. I was thinking of Mary of Magdala. Listen to her testimony when she came from the garden that day. I have seen the Lord, and He has spoken unto me. When I was a very young believer, a man came to the city of Toronto in the 30s. He came from Scotland. He came to minister to our hearts. I don't remember a great deal of that ministry. I was too young. One Lord's Day afternoon, in a large tent where now a gospel hall sits, the Eglinton Avenue Gospel Hall in the city of Toronto, he got up to minister that afternoon, and he quoted a little bit. Through almost 45 years now since I first heard it, those words have had great meaning to me. The glory of Christ is greatest. When the glory itself is dim. They have the most impelled me to have pointed me to Him. They have swayed me. They have moved me till I hung on their every word and fain would arise and follow. Not them. Not them. But their Lord. His mouth is most sweet, dear Christian. Listen to His word. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my beloved.